Pray for Brother Tony this morning. He's not feeling well and dealing with some pain this morning. And so if you'd pray for Brother Tony, I know he'd appreciate that. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll begin looking in verse number 13 and then go down through chapter number 4 and verse number 5 this morning. And as we've been studying through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy for this calendar year with our theme of continue, we're getting near the end of the calendar year, so we're getting near the end of our study through 1 and 2 Timothy. And I've greatly enjoyed the opportunity to preach through these books. And we come to the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, and we find that the characteristics of the last days have been revealed to us. And then we were reminded last week of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and how he said, "You've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions." He begins to share with Timothy his own experience and what he endured for the cause of Christ and how he saw the Lord deliver him through all of those afflictions. And what a great testimony the Apostle Paul has and had, and we're thankful for the work that God did in and through his life. The Lord wants us to have our eyes wide open with regard to all that we will face in these last days. We find that he says in verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We think of verse number 13, the first verse of our text for this morning, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You understand this morning that our world's not gradually getting better. It's getting worse and it's getting worse. "And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And we find that God wants us to have our eyes wide open. He wants us to know these things. He's provided us with this information so that we would not be ignorant. But it's important for us to understand that the information that God has provided to us in His Word, specifically within the context of the message this morning and the text this morning, God has not provided this information to us so that we would become discouraged. He's not provided this information to us so that we would become detoured from doing what God has called us to do. The unfortunate thing is that at times we can take and we can come to a passage like this and we could ask ourselves a question that's asked thousands of years ago: what can the righteous do? If we've been told that this is these are the characteristics of the last days and that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, then why even try? Why even live for the Lord? I mean, is it really worth it? And we can have that approach, but understand that God's not giving us that information so that we would respond that way. Paul is not informing Timothy so that Timothy quits and gives up and leaves town. No, God's telling Timothy through the Apostle Paul, here's what your battle is in Ephesus. Here's what you're facing as you seek to minister and serve God in the place where He's placed you, and understand, continue. I mean, don't give up, don't give in, don't get discouraged, don't become detoured. No, just keep on keeping on. And we find that it is important that we have the proper approach and response to what God gives us. We ask ourselves this question: what is a believer to do in the midst of great wickedness and hostility? We live in a time of great wickedness. We live in an hostile environment. And so what is it that we're to do? Well, I've titled the message this morning, "Press On." Press on. Our theme is continue. I was going to use that word, but that was the title that we used for the first message of this calendar year. And so press on. And you remember what the songwriter said, "Onward, forward," right? Listen, as a child of God, as a believer this morning, as a soldier in the Lord's army, and we spent 5 weeks dealing with chapter 2 and various aspects of what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there is no retreating in God's army. It is press on. It is onward, forward. We remember the truth that Jesus gave when he said to Peter and to the disciples that were there, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand this morning that God is still on his throne. I want you to understand this morning that Jesus is still actively building his church. When the church is done, when Christ is done with the church, the bride of Christ, listen, the bridegroom cometh for the bride, and we're raptured out of here, and the church age is ended. But until then, Jesus is building his church. Jesus did not give that promise in Matthew to Peter and to the other apostles that he would build his church only for a certain period of time, only in the first century, only in Jerusalem. No, he said, I will build my church. And I believe that Jesus is still today actively working on building his church. By the way, I'm thankful to be part of a church. I'm thankful to understand that God has given us this gift of a church. The body of believers. Remember, the church is not a building. It's the individuals that are saved and baptized and have voluntarily joined themselves together for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission and glorifying God. What a blessing to be part of a church. We find this morning that as we look at our text of Scripture, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." As we look at this text of Scripture, with the thought this morning of press on, I want to share two basic truths with you that I hope will help us as we live in the midst of a hostile environment, in the midst of great wickedness, in the time that has been described as being perilous times, that God would enable us and help us to press on, to continue for the cause of Christ. Because we find that Paul, the theme of our entire year this year comes from verse number 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And so we find that as we come to this passage of Scripture and we kind of take and deal with this subject of press on, number one, I want you to recognize this, that we have been equipped to press on. I'm thankful for the equipping of God. I'm thankful this morning that God did not just leave us and say, "Go ahead, figure it out." No, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance, that the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved this morning, indwells you. You have the ability to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you so that you can do what God has called you to do. And we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, and we must understand that the equipping for pressing on, we're dealing with a spiritual truth this morning. We understand that God used the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Ephesus and told them, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're engaged in spiritual warfare. They can call it whatever they want to call it, but the reality is that we understand as Bible believers that we're dealing with spiritual warfare. And our weapons are different than the weapons that they would use. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what God tells us in 2 Corinthians. And so we find this morning that God has equipped us. It's not by your own power, by your own strength. No, it's the power of God. It's the strength of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so we find this morning that we notice the equipping specifically of the apostle of Timothy here, as the apostle Paul highlights, but then also I think about how God has equipped us. I want you to consider, as we think about this subject of equipping, notice the instruction that Timothy received along with the influence that he received. There was instruction that Timothy received. Notice it says, but continue thou in verse 14 in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We're going to get to that in just a moment, but notice in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Begin to understand the instruction that Timothy received, the influence in Timothy's life. And Paul says in verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Understand with me this morning that Paul did not have the initial influence and instruction in Timothy's life. It was his grandmother and his mother. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you just turn back a few pages there in your Bible, we find that Paul deals with that and he addresses that. Notice in verse number 5 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So we understand that Paul's talking about Timothy. Now understand that word unfeigned, it means not counterfeit, not hypocritical. This was the real deal. This was real faith. This was Timothy truly believing God that God is able. And so Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, but notice he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so we see the generational impact, the generational influence, the instruction that Timothy received, and that from a child, notice, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But we understand that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did he know them as a child? Well, we get insight from this introduction in chapter number 1 that he had a saved mom and a saved grandmom, and they taught him, they instructed him in the ways of the Lord. As best we can tell from the record in the book of Acts, Timothy had a dad that was lost. You know what that tells me? That tells me for those children, those teens that are struggling, that I have a lost parent, I have a home. Listen, it's best if both parents are saved, but you understand that's not always the situation. And even if that's not the situation, Timothy was still used of God in a great way. We can't think that God would write us off because of something like that, but I'm thankful that God had an influence through a grandmother and a mother in the life of Timothy, and Timothy knew the Scriptures, and as Paul would meet Timothy, and as Paul would begin to go out together as a team, we find that Paul then really, in a sense, became a mentor in Timothy's life. Notice in verse number 6 of 2 Timothy 1, the Bible says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, it was not some supernatural, he put on hands and he gave him a gift, but it was that signification, just like we would talk about laying hands on someone, we're acknowledging that God has placed a call in someone's life and they're responding to that call. And so here we find the gift of God. Who gives the gift? Well, the Holy Spirit. We find that in the book of 1 Corinthians. He giveth to all men severally as he will. And so we find that Timothy had been gifted by the Lord. He had been instructed and influenced. And then Paul becomes his mentor. I want you to think about the significance as we understand the equipping and understanding how Paul and Lois and Eunice, how God used them to equip Timothy. But all the while, what are they doing? They're pointing him in the ways of the Lord. They're using the Holy Scriptures. That's what the Bible tells us in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know what's going to give you unfeigned faith? The Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? That's where you're going to get faith. That's where my faith increases. That's where your faith increases. And that unfeigned faith that we find that is mentioned in chapter number 1, we receive some further insight as we come to this passage of Scripture, and we find that the Bible says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know what we understand? The truth of salvation is contained in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. I understand this morning that we often use the Romans road and we deal with that, but I want to remind you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great scripture or the great passage or great passage there on the resurrection, remember that Paul, as he begins that passage, he said that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures are he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament. And we find that the Old Testament reveals, it makes us wise unto salvation. And yes, I'm thankful for the progressive revelation that we have the whole Bible now. But you understand that you can take the Old Testament and you can lead somebody to Christ from the Old Testament. You can show them that they're a sinner and that they're in need of a Savior and that the Messiah is Jesus. Listen, when Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures that this Jesus is the Christ, he was using the Old Testament. That's what he had available. And so this morning we can rejoice in understanding this instruction and influence in the life of young Timothy. And as he's going through and he's being mentored and he's growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's this equipping that is being given to Timothy so that he can press on in the days of adversity, in the evil days, in the perilous times. Can you think this morning of someone that has instructed you, that has influenced you, someone that has invested in you so that they might enable you, God use them to help you grow in your life, in your Christian walk, so that you too could press on in a time of adversity and great difficulty? We find not only is this equipping reference with regard to the influence and the instruction that Timothy received in his life, but I see also that God equips us through His Word. Because the text of Scripture is one of the texts that we so often go to with regard to the inspiration and the profitability of God's Word. In verse 16, it's a known Scripture, a verse that many of us have memorized, and we talk about as a Baptist that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. And here, a verse of Scripture that we'd often turn to in verse 16, all Scripture. How much? All of it. Remember, all means all, right? And that's all that all means. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we find the means by which God gives His Word. Remember that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is not just that Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul or any other human penman to God's Word decided on some certain day, you know what, I think I'm going to write Scripture today. It's not how it worked. It wasn't the will of man. It was God breathed. And God gave the Word. Praise the Lord for that. And we find that it says, not only is all Scripture given by inspiration of God, but it says, and is profitable. Have you found that God's Word is profitable in your life? Oh, I'm so thankful for God's Word. It tells us these areas in which God's Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're going to deal with verse 17 in just a moment. But let's break down verse number 16, because we know that Timothy knew God's Word from a child. We see that in verse 15. And we find that now in verse 16 that God is saying, listen, my Word is profitable. My Word is profitable. I'm thankful we could speak all day about how great God's Word is and how it's been inspired and it's preserved and it's perfect and it's just powerful. I mean, it's profitable for us. What a blessing to think about all of the aspects of God's Word. But when we come to this verse and we see that the Bible says that God's Word is profitable, notice first of all it says for doctrine. Why do you believe what you believe? You ever have somebody question you on that? Why do you believe that? Listen, if your answer is because that's what my church teaches, it's not a good answer. If your answer is, well, that's what my pastor said, it's not a good answer. Why do I believe what I believe? Well, God's word is profitable for doctrine. You know, doctrine is important. Doctrine matters. There's some today that are running around with the idea of, you know, doctrine really isn't that important. We don't really need to major on that too much, and we can kind of put some of that. No, doctrine matters. You know how many times throughout the scriptures you read about sound doctrine and the importance of having doctrine that is right? And we, how do we get our doctrine? How do we get our beliefs? Well, from God's word, because God's word is profitable for doctrine. And how is it that we're able to know as we begin to think about this truth with regard to it being profitable for doctrine, but it also says for reproof? You know, there are some things that you believed before that are not right, and the Bible reproves you. It's good for reproof. And we think about that that rebuke those that are in error. Listen, before I got saved, I had some beliefs that were contrary to what this book teaches. How about you? Did you have beliefs that were contrary to what this book? You know, one of the things that I believed before I ever got saved, I believed that if you were good enough, somehow at the end it would all just kind of work out. I believe that. I don't know why I believe that. I never sat in a class where anyone taught me that. It was just different things that I heard here and there. And I really just kind of had that idea. And then all of a sudden, somebody shares the Bible with me and shares the Word of God with me that it's not by my own works of righteousness, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it was like I got punched right between the eyeballs and thought, you know what? What I've been believing is not right. It reproved me. You know, there's some things that you can believe that are still not right. And God's word is what reproves us. It's good for, notice, doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof. And then it says this, for correction. Now think about this. I'm reproved, but at the same time, I'm corrected. No, that's wrong thinking, and here's the right thinking. That's not right according to the Bible. That's wrong, and here's the correct way to think. I believe to think about this way. Listen, you understand this morning that the Bible is always right. So you know what that means? We're wrong at times because the Bible is always right. You say, well, I always thought. No. What did God say? Amen? Because the Bible is always right. And it's good. It's profitable for correction. It corrects us. We do not correct it. We don't correct the Bible. The Bible corrects us. Listen, if we come to a place and our thinking is different than what God's Word says, then what needs to happen is my thinking needs to become aligned with what God's Word says. I do not seek to change God's Word to align with my thinking. Does that make sense this morning? Do you know there are people that have done that? There are Bible translations that exist today. There are cults that exist today. Listen, you understand, I normally don't call things out from the pulpit in this way, but I'll tell you, the Jehovah Witnesses used to use the King James Bible. But you know what the problem was with the Jehovah Witnesses and the King James Bible? The problem was that what they taught and what they believed didn't line up with what the Bible said. And so all of a sudden, somebody would start reading the Bible, and they'd say, well, but you're saying this, and the Bible says this. So you know what they did? They wrote their own Bible, the New World Translation. I mean, listen, this is nothing new. You can go almost anywhere on the internet and find that. Now, they won't admit it to you, but that's what they did. And so they wrote a new Bible to align with their teaching. That's not how it works. Because the Bible, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. You say, well, I always thought, you know, just follow your heart. Do you know that God's Word says don't follow your heart? Your heart is wicked. Deceitful. You know how many people, I mean, Christians that just follow your heart. Where did you, the Bible forbids us to follow our heart. We're to follow God. We're to follow His Word. And so God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Notice at the end of verse number 16, for instruction in righteousness. That idea of training and teaching. Do you remember that Jesus said this when he gave the Great Commission? In Matthew's record, he says this, that we're to go and we're to preach the gospel, right? We're to give the truth of the gospel. We're then to baptize and then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. What is that? Well, that's discipleship. That's training. That's teaching. That's helping people. Listen, God's word is profitable for instruction. We need instruction. We need God's word to instruct us. And we come to this passage of Scripture and we consider the equipping that Timothy received, but also the equipping that we too have also received in the fact that God has preserved His Word for us. And we have the Bible this morning, and God's Word is profitable for us. And listen, we can understand what is right. We can understand what is wrong. We can understand how to get what is wrong right. And we can understand how to stay right. Why? Because we have a Bible. You know, a lot of people today that they have the idea that, you know, the morals of a culture, of a society are dictated by the people. No, our morals are dictated by God's Word. What is right? What is wrong? We find that God's Word is profitable, but I want you to notice verse 17. The Bible says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. This word, throughly furnished, by the way, a lot of people misquote it and say thoroughly, but it's throughly. And the idea of these words, throughly furnished, literally mean to be fully equipped with nothing lacking. That's what it means. It means when it talks about perfect, it's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about being complete in Christ. And we find here that it says, listen, God's word is profitable for all these things. Why? Because it is God's word. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore, it's profitable for the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. But then we find that the man of God might be maybe perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that God's word fully equips the child of God for everything that we will face in life. We come to a situation in life. What is it that we do? How do we handle the circumstances and the situations that we face? We better run to God's word and seek what God's truth is to guide us and direct us in the path that we should go. You say, well, it doesn't say it in black and white. There are principles in God's Word that are applicable in a broad array of situations and circumstances that God's people will face in life. And we take those principles, and from the principles that God gives us, we determine the will of God and the path by which we go. We're fully equipped. You know what's sad? Statistics tell us that people that have been saved for decades, I mean professing Christians, admit to have never reading the Bible cover to cover. They've never read the whole of Scripture. There are testimonies of people that say they go to church every week, they identify as being a Christian, a born-again believer, but they do not read the Bible regularly. They neglect, they're on their social media, they're watching their Fox News, and they're listening to this report and that report and so on and so forth, but they're neglecting this book. The statistics are out there. I don't put everything in statistics, but there's something about statistics that should cause us to be concerned, to have some level of alarm. And I do not put my head in the sand when you look at the statistics and say, well, we're exempt from all of that. None of us are in that situation. No. The reality is that there are times in which people take their Bible and they stick it on a shelf somewhere and they dust it off on Sunday morning and they bring it back to church with them. But they're not reading it throughout the week. So guess what? You're lacking the equipping because it's God's Word. I believe that as you look at this and you think about the equipping, the instruction of a grandmother, of a mother, the instruction and the mentorship of Paul, we could think about it in the category this morning of being in church. You know, when we willingly, I'm talking about with no good reason, we just decide that we're going to miss church for some reason, we're missing out on the equipping. We're missing out on what God has for us. So I can just catch it on live stream. I can just catch it on YouTube. I can just whatever. No, there's something so much more to gathering together as a people of God than just catching some kind of YouTube video down the line. Totally different. In this morning, Timothy was equipped to press on. And I would say to you that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given to us everything we need in order to be equipped to press on. He didn't just drop us in a desert somewhere and say, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, it's perilous times and good luck. No, that's not what God did. God's equipped us. You say, but it's hard. There's fightings, there's turmoil, there's opposition. Yes. Paul dealt with that in the previous text of Scripture. I preached it last week. But God's equipped you, and He's equipped me, and He's equipped His people to press on in the face of all of those things. And how grateful we ought to be. This morning, are we equipped to press on? Are we accepting what God is giving us? Are we taking the Bible? Are we seeking as we read the Bible to try to correct it? Or are we allowing the Bible to correct us? When we come to a passage of Scripture that kind of hits us and kind of rattles us and shakes us, that, man, I've not been doing what I should be doing, or I've been doing some things I shouldn't be doing, and we come to passages of Scripture like that, do we allow God's Word to change us, or do we excuse the behavior? When I come to a passage of Scripture that tells me that God hears me when I complain and God's not happy, He's not pleased with my complaining, do I say, well, that was for the Israelites and that was for then, and this is different because I have some... No. God hears us. God said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, you don't know how bad it is. No, you don't know how good God is. Amen? Because as bad as it is, as bad as your circumstance might be, you're still going to heaven if you're saved. No man can take that from you. Amen? By the way, no one can take your joy. That's what the Bible says. But you know what you do? You give up your joy. You give up your joy. There are things that are joy thieves. Sin is a joy thief. That's why David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But Jesus says that your joy might be full, that you might have that joy. Listen, God gave us peace. Jesus said, my peace give I unto thee, not as the world giveth. His peace is a perfect peace. His peace is a peace that passeth all understanding. But the reality is that if we take and we step back from God's Word and say, well, that's just coming from a different perspective and you don't understand what I'm dealing with and I have a right to be angry and I have a right to complain and you've missed the point. You don't know how good God is. And by the way, you don't know how God is working. You understand this morning that in John chapter number 11, that Jesus hears word that Lazarus, he whom thou loveth, is sick. And Jesus delays his departure. Why? Because Jesus was up to something miraculous, something they'd never seen before. A man that has been dead for 4 days, going to raise him from the dead. Do you know that there are times in your life, in my life, that God is working in circumstances and situations, and He's maybe He's allowed something to happen to bring somebody into my life, to bring a person. You say, man, why did my car break down? This isn't, why did my appliance break? Why did this happen? Why did I sprain my ankle again or break this or need dental work? Have you ever thought that maybe God would allow those things so that you could be His witness to those individuals? missionary shared a testimony with us years ago that we supported. They're not on the field anymore, but they shared a testimony of being in a situation where their washing machine broke and there was no one remotely close to where they were that they could either buy a new washing machine or get it repaired. They were in a very remote area. It was a very difficult situation, and they were praying and they were seeking and trying to figure out how to handle this thing, and eventually after some time, they found out about a repair serviceman that was a few hours away that they could get in contact with and bring them in to be able to take care of this. And make a long story short, after that repair individual got there to work on their washer, they shared the gospel with them. The man got saved, and they found out that that man had a mother that had been praying for 15 years that he would get saved. What happened if that repairman showed up and the Christian just complained the whole time about, do you know, I have loads of laundry, I got kids, I got this, I got that, and I haven't been able to, and just, how do we deal with things in life? God has a purpose. God has a plan. And we only know that through getting into this book, through being equipped with the truth of God's word. Timothy was equipped. We are equipped. Number two, not only have we been equipped to press on, but we have been encouraged to press on. Notice, if you will, as we enter into the fourth chapter, and remember that chapter divisions are there as a result of ease of finding passages of Scripture, but I really find some continuity between these verses of Scripture. And we find that Paul, after telling Timothy of the truth with regard to the perilous times and his own experience, and then giving him this charge that he gives to continue in verse number 14 and speaking about the influence in his life and the equipping that he's received, he then encourages him, I charge thee, to begin chapter number 4, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Listen, we've been encouraged to press on. The first encouragement I believe that we receive for pressing on is that Jesus is coming again. You read verse number 1 and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We begin to think about this and understand, and of course we've made known, and I mentioned it just a few weeks ago, the aspects of the return of Christ. There's a rapture that takes place when the church is called out of here, followed by 7 years of tribulation, followed by the return of Christ when we come back with him, and we're going to have the battle of Armageddon and all that's going to take place, and then Christ is going to set up his kingdom here on earth, the millennial kingdom and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that this truth of judgment, the truth that's given there, but we're reminded of the fact that Jesus is coming. What a joy. What an encouragement to the believer to understand that our Savior is coming. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we can rest assured that our Savior is coming. We find that the disciples there in Acts chapter number 1, when they saw the ascension, they stand and they're looking steadfastly into heaven, but they hear those words, this same Jesus which you've seen go up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. And what were they to do? Well, they're to be busy about doing what God told them to do. And what he just told them to do was to be witnesses. And I believe that as you read the book of Acts, one of the reasons that you see the gospel being preached and the word going forth and the world being turned upside down is because there was a group of believers that understood Jesus is coming back. They didn't know when, but they were encouraged that their Savior was returning. I think about the truth of verse number 1 and how I'm encouraged. Listen, the reality this morning when we speak about the rapture for the people of God, the children of God, and we speak about that rapture, I simply ask this, are you ready or will you be ashamed? Because really the Bible gives us both of those aspects. The Bible talks to us about it in 1 John chapter 2 at the end, at the beginning of 1 John chapter number 3, that we could be ashamed at his appearing. I hope this morning that there's not one person sitting here this morning that would be ashamed at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if he came back right this moment, would you be ashamed? I hope that you'd be ready. You'd be ready for the coming of the Lord. To understand that he is coming, that encourages me to press on, that encourages me to do what he's called me to do, to be faithful until the end, because he's coming. He's going to return. Notice there's a priority that is given in verse number 2 on the preaching of God's word. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The priority that's here, the importance for Timothy to always be ready, to be fully prepared. Now we understand this morning that this is a letter written to Timothy. We understand that in such a letter that's written to Timothy, God is speaking to Timothy as the position that he had there in Ephesus and his responsibility of preaching the word and all that would take place, even as we concluded the third chapter, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But we find this morning that when we look at the interpretation, we find that it's a letter, a book that's written specifically to Timothy, but God chose to preserve it. And so in so doing, there are many applications. And I believe this morning that yes, Timothy, and yes, every pastor, even often as we refer to these books as being the pastoral epistles, that every pastor ought to be ready and prepared to preach the word. Can I say for every child of God that we ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us? That we ought to be ready to give the word. When somebody says to you, what do you believe? Why do you believe? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? How often those types of conversations come up and they want to know what you believe about a certain thing and what's your opinion on, and they fill in the blank. Listen, it really doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't really matter what my opinion is. All that matters is what God said. And I must know what God said. When Paul is writing to Timothy and Timothy is going to deal with those false teachers and he's going to deal with everything that's going on at Ephesus and seek to try to give the truth there, he needed to preach the word. It's the word that will change somebody's mind. Your cute arguments don't matter. You say, that's offensive. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just simply saying you need the Bible. It's the Bible that's powerful. It's not your words. It's not my words. It's not in waxing eloquent and doing all of that. Paul says that he had the power of God when he goes to Corinth. He didn't try to give them all these words. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then even going into chapter number 2, he says, listen, in chapter 2, verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, it's God's word. God's word changed my life. God's word's still changing my life. Can God use people? Can God use illustrations and analogies and so on and so forth? Sure, but I can tell you this. I've listened to preaching before that was one verse of Scripture followed by story after story after story after story after story. And you know what I remember? The story. God said, preach the word. I'm not trying to attack anyone or criticize anyone. I'm simply saying God said preach the word. You got to know the Bible. It's got to be in your heart. He equipped us and then he encourages us to press on. Notice in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, if I could just illustrate this just for a moment in this way. In chapter number 3, God says to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then in chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, he says, the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to, according to verse number 4, turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So if you think about those two bookends, if you will, that there's perilous times, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to turn away from the truth. And in the middle of that, you know what God says? Press on. Continue. Why? It doesn't matter what their response is. You're not doing it for the response. You're doing it for the Savior. What you do must be motivated out of love for God. And because I love Him because He first loved me. But if I love Him as I ought to love Him, yes, I'm going to love people. But loving people and preaching the truth and doing what God's called me to do is not dependent on the response. You know how many times the response is negative? Does it mean that we just quit and give up and say, well, no, I must be focused on the fact that I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for my Savior. I'm doing it for the one that loves me. I'm doing it for the one that we sang about this morning. Amazing love, that thou, my God, should die for me. Man, it's hard to wrap my mind around that every time we sing that song. The God of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the one who formed you, that created you, He died for you. What love. The encouragement here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 is that, listen, the response of the people should not discourage us. We're again, God informed us, God made us aware of it, but we must remember that we serve the Lord and that one day we will stand before Him. And as we serve Christ and we know that we'll stand before Him, I'm encouraged to keep on keeping on. You know, it's easy to press on when there's a whole group of people behind you and everybody's just cheering you on and all that kind of thing. And I mean, things are going great and everything's kind of quote-unquote perfect. It's a different thing when you kind of feel like you're having that wilderness experience. It's a different thing when you're having that valley experience. But we've been encouraged to press on. To press on. In verse number 5, the Bible says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We must determine to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. I know that we've said this often from the pulpit, but so many people struggle with answering the question, why am I here? But can I tell you that there's even times in which God's people struggle with, what does God want me to do? Why am I here? What is my purpose? God wants us to bring honor and glory to Him through all that we do. Whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Your body and your spirit, they're His. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We need to be faithful. We're encouraged here to press on. You know, the sad thing is, probably this morning, every single one of us can think of someone that quit along the way. They became a casualty. They didn't press on. I can tell you right now of pastors that quit. I can tell you of a man that was pastor in a church and decided that it was more lucrative to go work for Chick-fil-A, and today he's working for Chick-fil-A. Quit. You say, that doesn't make any sense. It happens to people from the pulpit to the pew. No one's exempt. But we must determine that we're going to press on. When things get challenging, when things get difficult, when we're kind of squeezed, if you will, what are we going to do? This morning, in the midst of great wickedness, an environment that is hostile towards biblical Christianity, we must determine that we're going to press on. We've been equipped to do so. We've been encouraged to do so. This morning, are we going to press on? Are we going to press on, not by our own strength, but in His power? Are we going to press on? Are we going to say, listen, I'm just going to keep on doing what God's called me to do until Jesus comes back? And it doesn't matter. We sing the song with the kids, but so often we fail to be able to live it out in our own lives. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Why? Because I have decided to follow Jesus. We say, following Jesus is easier when other people are with me. I understand. But then none go with me. Still, I will follow. Because God has equipped us. Listen, you've been equipped this morning. You say, I don't feel equipped. Maybe you've neglected some things that are available to you that have left you feeling ill-equipped. You've been encouraged to press on. So the question for Timothy and the question for us this morning is, will we press on? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, for the truth that's contained therein. We thank you, God, for the equipping. We thank you for the encouraging that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Maybe there's someone that says, I don't feel equipped. I've neglected my Bible reading. I've neglected my church attendance. I'm not equipped for this. God, would you help them this morning to make some decisions that will help them be equipped spiritually? The encouragement that we receive, the encouragement that Timothy received, Lord, help us to receive that encouragement. Just determine that we're gonna serve you until the day that you come. We're going to live for Jesus. I pray, God, that in this moment of invitation that you have your will and way, that you'd work in hearts and lives as only you can. God, you would help us, enable us to press on. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar is open. Mm-hmm.